Turning this morning, please, to Acts the Apostles chapter 5. Acts the Apostles chapter 5. We're going to break into the chapter, the words of verse 12. Just reading some of the verses that follow. This is the early church, of course, just following the day of Pentecost. Acts 5, verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them. But the people magnified them. Believers were the more added to the Lord. Multitudes both of men and women. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets. Lay them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Then the high priest rose up, and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. And laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, brought them forth and said, Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. When they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers, brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Amen. Just ending the end of verse 32, we know the Lord will add his own blessing upon the reading of his precious and his infallible word. Let me invite you back to Acts chapter 5. The text of scripture that I want to deal with this morning has been laid on my heart throughout this week. Entitled the message, Obeying Society or the Scriptures. Obeying Society or the Scriptures. Let's just unite our hearts together, a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee again for the freedom and the liberty that we enjoy to meet in a fashion such as this, to worship and to praise thee, our living God. We thank the Lord, if God be for us, then who can be against us? We pray, Lord, we would not just open the hymnal and go over singing these words without realizing the meaning. Lord, we pray that thou would write these great truths upon our souls. We pray that thou would bless us as we turn to this passage. Lord, give us understanding. Bring us, Lord, as it were, back in time to this very occasion. Help us to stand, Lord, where Peter and John stood. We pray to that end that thou would help me, Lord, to rightly divide thy truth. Anoint us with that fresh oil from above that we might preach as thus and thus saith the Lord. Give help, Lord, today as well to the hearer. Lord, we pray that our ears might be open to receive the engrafted word of God. And I might speak that word that is needed to each and every heart. Have mercy upon the sinner. Lord, the careless soul that just comes in and out every Sabbath and that's it. Pray you'd speak even a word to them today. Save to the uttermost. Father, hear our prayer. Continue with us and do us good. Help us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Emotions are running high in some quarters. Some have been outspoken because of a decision that disturbs their ease, rocks the boat. How dare a governing body of a church declare that it will not permit full membership to those of a same-sex persuasion? Whatever next? I think much of the problem, and that is that for years, those people who are objecting have not been hearing the Word of God taught. I can only presume that they're sitting under a liberal. Someone who doesn't know the Scriptures, what they teach, or someone certainly who feels no compulsion to preach it. And that's the problem. But let's be clear. Let's be clear now. The Irish Presbyterian Church, while no longer they will be sending their moderator to their sister denomination in Scotland because of their decisions on the same-sex couples, they're still working closely on committee level. They have not broken off all ties. They have not cut off all links. And they are certainly not suddenly the custodians for truth because they happen to disagree with society on how society defines marriage. The ironic thing is this, that while full membership is not permitted to those people are permitted to come to the Lord's table. Because in the words of the moderator, it is open to all. Isn't that very strange? They're permitted to come and sit at the Lord's table. The Lord's table has not been guarded from such. But a church seeking to adhere to the teaching of the Scriptures on marriage shouldn't even make the news. That's how absurd this is. But it does throw up the age-old discussion. Should a Christian adhere to the dictates of society at large and society in general, state in general, or should their allegiance be to the Word of God? When we enter into this chapter in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, it was a time when the persecution of the church had begun. We know that because we see it in the previous chapter. When the apostles were commanded not to teach in the name of Jesus, and being threatened again, they then were let go. What followed is how they sought the Lord in prayer. They went to their own company, they told all that the chief priests had said unto them, and they got down to pray. And they prayed, and such was their praying that the place was shaken. Well, what did they pray? They prayed that they might speak the word of God in boldness. They didn't pray for vengeance. They prayed that they might speak the word of God with boldness. And in these chapters, we are confronted with those who were in fear. But let me hasten to say, it wasn't the apostles who were in fear, those apostles that were now cast into the common prison. It wasn't even the early church that were in fear in case they would be arrested and in case that the authorities would come against them. But those who were in fear were the enemies of the gospel and the enemies of Christ. And you will see that they were in fear if you look at the words of verse 24. It says, now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. They were fearful lest there would be the growth of the gospel. They didn't want this teaching to take root. They didn't want the preaching of Christ to spread. They were fearful of that. Look at verse 26 and you'll see they were fearful also of the passion of the people. Then were the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. They took the apostles without violence because they were afraid that the people might rise up against them. The people were passionate in what they had seen and what they had heard from the apostles. And these verses surely remind us that nothing ought to have changed where our generation is concerned. The church is not to be fearful of anything. Why? Because if God be for us, then who will be against us? The enemies of the gospel are still the same. They don't want to see the pure, unadulterated message of the gospel take root and grow. The devil and his crowd fear a people being passionate for God, being passionate for His truth. Oh, that we might be such a people. And so we're brought to see Peter and John stand again at the bar. And it's not a bar with a liquor served. It's a bar in the court and the council before the council. And it is to the concise word that Peter spoke that I want us to consider this morning in the words of verse 29, because it answers, do we obey society or do we obey the Scriptures? It simply says, and Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. We ought to obey God rather than men. You'll note with me, here is a powerful plea. I fear lest, for most people, they do not fully appreciate the import of those words that pass from the lips of Peter and the other apostles. It's a short statement, but it's long enough. And you'll consider with me the setting here, and that such was a plea that was courageous. He stood before the high priest. He stood before the Sadducees. And the Pharisees of that day, these apostles had been in this place before. They already had heard their threats. But by the very fact that they stood before them again, it meant that those threatenings had meant nothing to them. They praised God, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. They still proceeded to teach in the name of Jesus Christ, and the power of God had accompanied their preaching as many more multitudes were added unto the Lord, both men and women, and many were miraculously healed. And we read those things this morning, and having been put in the common prison and miraculously delivered by the angel and the message of the angel and what they were to do, Peter and the apostles find themselves standing before this council again, having to answer for their actions. And what a courageous plea is heard. We ought to obey God rather than men. They had prayed specifically to speak the word of God with courage, and now they had received that answer to that prayer. They spoke this word with all boldness and confidence. This fine specimen of a defense is proof of the promise that the Lord gave in Mark chapter 10, verse 19. But when they shall deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. Here's a courageous plea. But you'll see also it's a plea in the midst of conflict. How much we owe to this word that Peter uttered before the Sanhedrin that day. It's a word that has granted liberty to countless numbers in the church of Jesus Christ, that God said He would build and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This was a Spirit-led word given from heaven, that word that liveth and abideth forever. And such a word is seen in action in the history of our own land, not least that of the Covenanters of Scotland, those gallant men and women who defied the authorities to worship regardless of their threats, those who would not bow the knee to popery but made their fields their meeting houses, and who instead bowed their knee in prayer to the Lord God of heaven. When arrested and brought to the stake, they would not recant their faith in Christ, but rather they bore their cross. Those who were dragged out before wives and children and told either to recant or to die in front of them, they chose rather to suffer affliction. They chose rather to die the martyr's death. Why? Because we ought to obey God rather than men. It's a plea in the midst of conflict. And today it has become fashionable to applaud the exploits of Claverhouse and his ilk. You don't know who Claverhouse is? Well then, get a good book on the Covenanters and you soon will. He's known as Bloody Claverhouse. Put the Covenanters to the sword. Today it's fashionable to ridicule the descendants of those who surrendered their lives to Christ and to despise them for what now will be described as fanaticism. You stand out from the society of today, you're a fanatic. You hold something dear in principle, you're a fanatic. Hence the golden age of our nation is gone. Truth has fallen on the streets. Amidst the conflict, many have surrendered on the altar of expediency or of political correctness. That's where we are. Furthermore, I want you to notice it's a plea of conscience. Peter could not submit himself to keeping quiet about what he had seen and heard from the Lord. He cannot abide to keeping silence on the message that is able to give life to the dead, is able to give hope to the hopeless. It was his duty of conscience to declare what the Lord had told him to do, and that was to preach the gospel to every creature. When it became a matter between the state and the scriptures, when it became a matter between the Sadducees and those who stood with them and the Savior, his conscience dictated that he must obey God rather than the man. Word of God reminds us that we are to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar. But men and women, the Word of God never tells us to render the things unto Caesar that belongs unto God. Never. How many today lack a conscience void of offense toward God? How many today lack having a good conscience? A conscience that has a godly sincerity about it, a sharp conscience. We speak to all our hearts. When we have at our disposal a very powerful plea, sadly it's never used. But those of the ilk of the Covenanters and others suffered unto death for liberty of conscience for the up and coming generations. We have a glorious heritage. We have a rich inheritance which our forefathers won for us. It's time that this powerful plea was employed again. Why? Because the enemies of the gospel are encircling. They're encroaching. They're already in. Here's a plea that we need to take on our heart and take on our lips. We ought to obey God rather than men. You see, it leads me on to show you also that here's a principle. It may not have been surprising had these words come from the Apostle Paul. He was a learned man. But surely it's a great surprise when we find these words in an unpremeditated defense of an impetuous fisherman. It didn't come from the Apostle Paul. Saul is still here. He's probably in the background, but he's not saved yet. These words come from Peter. Peter's defense was a principle that was held to and which he expressed in the most plain manner and a clear manner. We ought, or could it be, it could be read like this: we must obey God rather than man. The principle, you'll notice, is one of obedience. And that is something, of course, that is found throughout the Word of God. You can go back to the time of Samuel, and you remember how he instructed Saul as to the will of God concerning the Amalekites, that he was to put them to death. And he reminded them when he disobeyed that command, and when he spared the king, and the best of the sheep, that it is better to obey than sacrifice and to hearken unto the fat of rams. It is that principle which is displayed from the beginning of time. You remember how God commanded Adam and Eve, particularly Adam in Genesis chapter 2 before Eve was brought forth, that he was not to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Upon the threat of death, Adam would disobey, for in the day that he ate thereof, he would die. And if you turn over to Romans chapter 5, and the words of verse 19, it tells us what happened. Romans 5 and the words 19, verse 19, it says here, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." That's Adam. "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." You see, while the first Adam was marked with disobedience, for sin having entered into the world through disobedience and by disobedience, yet we also realize the Lord Jesus Christ, the last Adam, the second Adam, his life was marked as one of obedience. He was obedient to the will of his Father in coming to this earth from glory. He was obedient as a child, for we read that he was subject unto his parents in Nazareth. He was obedient to carrying out the work of his heavenly Father, which meant the death of the cross, for he was willing to go to Calvary. He set his face as a flint toward Jerusalem, there to lay down his life on that middle cross for the redemption of his people. By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. You have in that little verse of Romans 5 and 19, the first Adam, and then you have the last Adam. And those righteous shall be marked by obedience as well, because the Lord said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Your child of God, your life should be marked by obedience. Obeying the word, obeying God. Peter was a principled man. He had received a commission from the Lord to do a work, and that he must do, even if it meant going against the religious authorities and what they expected from him. And I say, it may be, child of God, that your obedience has been tested at this moment in time. Or if not, it certainly will be. Do you obey the Scriptures and not working on the Lord's day? The pressure is put on. Your supervisor is there. I want you in on Sunday. Your boss is there. Young person, you know this pressure. You see that sport that you love, that recreation. And your trainer comes to you and he'll tell you the match is on Sunday. The training's there that day. What are you going to do? That's a test of obedience. Do you obey even those men? Do you obey those things? Do you give in and follow the appeal of them? Or do you obey the Scriptures? That's just one example. It's just one example. The principle, you see, is one of obedience. How are we doing? How are we doing with the Word of God? Principle in this text also reveals the order. For Peter stated, we ought to obey God rather than men. God comes before man. As he did in time, for he's eternal. He is from everlasting to everlasting. And the order that is indicated even in this answer teaches us not only obedience that is expected, but also that God is superior to man. He's superior in power. He's all powerful. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. But also in his rightful authority. He is superior in his rightful authority. He's the sovereign God. He's the one who created all things and was before all things. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou. He doeth all things according to the purpose of his own will. The Savior could say, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And Peter recognized the power, and he recognized the authority of God when he stated these words. An order that cannot be changed, and an order that ought to be remembered. And by the way, in the church, all things are to be done decently and in order. Church is not a free-for-all. People do whatever they like. There's order. There has to be order. Decency and reverence in our worship of the living and the true God. And because he is God, then he must be obeyed. And he's not just one God of many gods, as society would try and tell us, but he's the only true and living God, the God of our salvation, the one whom Peter preached both on the day of Pentecost as well as in other times that followed. You will see that by the verses which follow, and we're going to consider just in a moment or two, he takes care to trace it all what he is saying, back to the God of Israel. See, that's his next words, verse 30, the God of our fathers. How many today have lost sight of the true and the living God? But rather to them there's no king in the land, and every man does that which is right in his own eyes. I'll do what I want. I want you to understand that this principle is something that is opposed. Opposed today by councils and by the spirit of this age. The Sanhedrin in this instance had their own ideas as to how the apostles should behave and what they should do. But it contravened what God had commanded them. And so these words were heard by all concerned. And the same is the case today. The word of the living God is set aside. And in its place is what man feels is right, what man feels is proper, and what is pragmatic. And sin is dressed up in nice words. Did you ever hear the like of it? Sin is dressed up today as diversity, equality. Nice sounding words. Man and woman, any who dare to stand against these things are considered to be out of date. And we're labeled as those as being opponents to what society has embraced and to what society has taken into its bosom. You're out of date if you don't go along. You're out of date if you don't agree with these things. Let me say that having a liberal view and outlook on society and its behavior, that doesn't make it right in God's eyes. God still calls these sins prevalent today as abominable. Abominable. He still calls their actions vile affections. He still speaks of it as that which has been done as unseemly. And you can take care to read it for yourself in Romans chapter 1. You don't even have to go to the Old Testament. The allegiance of the apostles was firstly to their God. And when a man reverences and when a man obeys the God of heaven and earth, then that man or woman will also in turn rightly treat their neighbor as they should. But don't forget the order. Don't forget the principle. Final thought that I want to bring to you is this, the pronouncement. Peter speaks all that is needful in these few words. In doing so, he defends himself and the apostles. In doing so, he confounds his adversaries. And he also commends Christ to those who were standing by. You see, for this is an opportunity for him to proclaim Christ before all. Notice that it is a pronouncement which is personal. Look again at the words of verse 30, and have I indicated to you? We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. That's personal. point of the sword is at their heart again. We've already seen it on the other occasion when he stood on the day of Pentecost. The sword was drawn and it pointed at their heart. It convicted them. They were cut. And the sword of the Spirit is out and it's pointed at their heart. And he does not spare them. In one sense, he's in their power, but in another sense, they are under his power. He says, "Ye slew." Those before him were the very ones who compelled Pilate to pronounce the sentence of death against the innocent Christ. It was they who cried, "Crucify him, away with him." And Pilate was to condemn him to be nailed to the cross. And now Peter, as on other occasions, he lays the guilt of the Savior's death firmly at this door. And neither does he stop there, for he says, "Not only have ye slew him, but ye have nailed him on a tree." And Peter would have known that they understood the full import of what it was to be hanging on the tree. You see, he was preaching to the Jews. He was preaching to the leaders of the Jewish people. And they would have known their Old Testament scriptures, and they understood that anyone hanging on the tree, there was that curse and there was that shame that was associated with the cross. It was Christ whom they hanged on a tree in ignominy and shame. It was the Son of God whom they put to an open shame, and who was lifted up, and on that cross was one cursed of God. And Peter, in a personal manner, he points them out as the enemies of God, as the crucifiers of the Messiah, the one who was promised. And has anything changed? The opponents that have raised their head against all that the church holds dear are still the enemies of the gospel. They're still the enemies of Christ. And apart from the mercy of God, they shall die as enemies of God, and they shall go to a lost sinner's eternity. I want you to see also, this pronouncement was also of a person. Yes, it was personal, but it was of a person. For while in the words of our text, Peter was to make known their duty as apostles, we ought to obey God rather than men, he then also informs them of their doctrine. And the doctrine was all of Christ, of the person of Christ. The one whom they slew and hanged on a tree was now the Christ that had been raised. He was now the Christ that was exalted. And he is the Christ who is named as Prince and as Savior. Peter, before this council and the bystanders, was to speak of Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his glorious ascension to the right hand of God. His position was no longer on the cross nor in the tomb, but he was exalted on high to be a Prince and a Savior. And dear people, that's the same person that we uplift today. The Lord Jesus Christ that we seek to uplift before the hearts and the minds of every enemy of the truth of the gospel. He is Lord of all. He is exalted and he is a reigning king, and he is the only Savior of a lost and a sinful and a guilty and dying world. If you're not saved today, he's the only one I can point you to. Miss Christ and you miss heaven. You miss eternal, everlasting life. For you see, the pronouncement of Peter, it was purposeful. What was the purpose in saying those words, "We ought to obey God rather than men"? It was to present Christ as the only one who can give repentance and forgiveness of sins. We'll read on. For you see, we read that in verse 31. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a Prince and a Savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Do you see something there? Do you see that repentance is like faith? You might say, what do you mean by that? It's a gift of the sovereign God. It's a gift. Repentance is not something that you can work up of yourself. It's a gift, as is said in verse 31, for to give repentance to Israel. We know faith is a gift, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, and so it is here. Repentance is a gift. It's the Lord who gives repentance. It's the Lord who causes the heart and the mind and the will to be changed and turned from sin unto Him. And knowing repentance over sin, the sinner will also then know forgiveness of sins. Peter pronounced these great truths, not by way of vengeance against what the judges had done to them, but so as to win them. They were hearing a message of repentance and remission for sins, even the sin of putting the Christ of God to that cross and nailing Him there. And it might have been, I suggest to you, that the gospel seed was being sown into the heart of a certain Saul of Tarsus, because soon he comes and he stands in the biblical narrative. He's certainly there when they go to stone Stephen. They throw the coats at his feet. He's one who's active. He's active in being an enemy of Christ. He's active against the church already. And I'm saying to you, I'm suggesting to you, I believe he could have been there. And the seed of the gospel has been sown in his heart. It's going to bring forth fruit on the road to Damascus. The gospel is yet the only purposeful message that is worth proclaiming, for it is able to save the Christ rejecter, the adulterer, the effeminate, the abusers of themselves. It's able to save the drunkard, the thief, and all sorts. Because we know that from 1 Corinthians 6. Men and women, therein lies the answer why we must obey the Scriptures and not society. Not what a changing world would demand of us when it contravenes what God's Word has stated. It is the gospel which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And I pray that it will be so for one this morning under the sound of my voice. For I fear that there's many a Christ rejecter sitting before me. You've rejected the Savior time without number. You have one who has broken God's word and God's law. You're a lawbreaker. Condemnation of God already hangs over you. There's only one who can save. There's only one who can give you repentance and forgiveness of sins. That's the one who went in obedience to Calvary. We ought to obey God rather than man. Man or woman, young person, don't let any person, any man, I don't care who it is, don't let anyone stop you taking consideration, serious consideration of eternal matters and God's salvation. It may be the one whose head lies in your bosom. Don't let that person be a stumbling block and take you to hell. I pray this morning that you'll come to know Him, whom to know is life eternal. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer, please. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy word. Thank the Lord for this powerful statement that Peter sounded forth. We ought to obey God rather than men. We pray, Lord, that there might be a banner held high in these days. Oh God, it might be a rallying call as the enemy has come in like a flood and encroaches against truth and against the Christ of God. We'd ask, Lord, that Thou wouldst embolden us. Lord, we would pray for holy boldness. The early church saw the need to pray for it, then how much more do we not? We pray, Lord, for boldness to sound forth the word of God. Oh, Father, we pray that Thou would come, Lord, and write this word in our soul. We pray for those that are yet unsaved. Lord, they maybe are principled, and they certainly are those who know the word of God, yet they're still rejecting Thee. God, we pray that Thou would lift the scales from off their eyes. They would not, Lord, any longer be fearful of what man would say. They would no longer just be going along with the crowd. But Lord, today, this morning, they would yield. Pull down the puny arm of rebellion. And seek the Lord while he may be found. Father, hear this, our prayer. Have mercy. Speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious and worthy name.